The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, this morning. Hopefully you'll remember where we started this month out. We started with 1 Peter chapter 5. And one thing particular that I would like to remind you that come out of that passage and I made sure you understood is this: He cares for you. In Luke chapter 10, Martha and Mary's home. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha's running around concerned about everything but the good thing. And what we learn from that is there is truly one needful thing. And it wasn't what Martha was doing. It was what Mary was doing. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 11. And we learned that Jesus has a yoke. But we also learned this. He says, you take my yoke, I'm going to give you rest. Be like working with an axe or a shovel or a hoe that invigorates you rather than wears you out. Jesus says, I will give you rest. I don't doubt that we have cares. I don't doubt that people have worries and troubles. But the problem is, typically, too often, we don't do the biblical thing with our cares, with our anxieties, and with our troubles. We try to bear them ourselves. We try to sludge through it. Or as I've heard this week, oh, we simply try to survive the week. If you're only surviving VBS, you ain't doing it right. You're supposed to thrive. How you cannot be invigorated sitting in here and hearing 120 kids singing songs to the Lord and not be invigorated, I don't know how that don't make you excited. I mean, and we're not talking about songs just for made up for VBS. We're talking about songs that we sing throughout the year, and to hear them singing, and I'm talking, you don't have to strain your, maybe on Monday you're kind of like they're learning, it's all new. But by the time Friday rolls around, they have found their voices, they're being encouraged to sing louder, and boy, they can really sing well. Too often, though, we're simply, let's be honest, I'm just trying to make it through, Brother Luke. I know what that feels like. You're just trying to get through. I want you to know the Bible's answer is Jesus has always been Jesus and always will be Jesus. But I want to snap us out of that. I don't need to make it through. In Christ, I am more than a conqueror. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. We'll look at it from this passage this morning in Luke chapter 12. But it is imperative that we know what is coming prior to verse 22. And that is because when you get a couple of words into verse 22, you're going to see, and especially if you're reading the King James, you're going to see this word, therefore. It's possible some of your other Bibles, if you're on your phone using newer translations, it may even begin with therefore. But that therefore is important because verses 22 through what we're going to look at don't occur in isolation. Jesus has begun to speak in verse 22 in consequence of what he has spoken in the prior verses there. And so the prior parable that he had told is about a man who was highly successful in his summer garden, if we can say it that way. In fact, he was so successful, his present barns were not large enough and good enough to hold all that he had. So he said what he would do is he would tear them all down. He would build brand new farms. He would put all of his fruits and his goods in there. And then he says in verse 19, I will say to my soul, kick back, relax. It's going to be a good time because I've got all that I need. And then Jesus gives a twist. God says to him that night, you fool. Tonight your soul is required of you. Who's all this going to go to now? Speaking of which, and this is going to sound funny at this point, I prepared during this week for some of my experiments. And so if any of you have need for liquid starch, I've got, that's about a quart. I don't know what it is. I didn't have to use very much of it. But if you can use it, it's free. I don't need it. It'd be pointless for me to stick it up on the shelf and wait till next year because who knows what shape it'd be in there, because when you do experiments, you want fresh stuff. But sometimes we're guilty of that. And I'm talking hoarders even. I knew a man one time, and he's gone on to be with the Lord. He saved everything. And when I say he saved everything, you know the little styrofoam packages that your meat comes in a lot of times, chicken, pork chops? He would wash them dry them, he had a barn filled. Now, I understood why, because he came through the Great Depression, and he said, you never know when something's going to be good to be used. He died. They did him no good. His daughters were like, what do we do with a barn full of all this stuff? Our houses are filled with stuff. And if we were to die tonight, tomorrow, whose do they become? You know, you might, my boat, my car, my golf clubs, you know, you got your things. Well, once you die, who do they become? Jesus has told a parable. It is meant to give light to those who love the Lord, who desire His word. But He concludes the parable this way. The man that lays up treasure for himself is like this fool, instead of being a man who lays up treasure to God. Out of that statement, laying up treasure to God, Jesus begins to teach us about our worries. How do they connect? If you listen along, I'll connect it for you. Therefore, I say unto you, he says this next phrase, take no thought. Look down in verse 25. Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Look in verse 26. Why take you thought for the rest? And then not being a shocker, but if you look earlier in verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, don't take any thought. It's a common theme throughout these teachings of Jesus in this small passage. What are you thinking about? And when I say, what are you thinking about? What's consuming your thoughts? What are you worried about? What are you anxious about? What is it that's consuming your time? What is it that you think about it a little bit and you begin to fret? You think about it a little bit and you begin to be overwhelmed because what you're looking at just seems insurmountable. Take no thought. What are you thinking about? Martha was overwhelmed by what we would consider necessary things. Food, preparation. Jesus corrects her. Mary chose the needful thing. And that's kind of like a wake-up call. A lot of the things that we spend all of our time consumed thinking about are not even necessary for your daily life. How do I know the difference? Very easy. If it's not building up the kingdom of God, it's not necessary. Now watch how this applies. That last spat you got in with your spouse, your kids, friends, whatever. Was it about the kingdom of God? And if it wasn't, it was unnecessary. Here I stand. It wasn't. Yeah, but she cooked me black-eyed peas again. It wasn't. Unnecessary spat, because it wasn't about the kingdom of God. So many things that we spend our efforts and energies into next year aren't going to make a difference. She has never made me black-eyed peas ever. It just worked. In fact, side note, parenthesis, in our home, I'll eat leftovers 5 days in a row. I'm fine with it. She can give me the same thing 3 days and 4 days in a row. It could be fried chicken, baked chicken, broiled chicken, grilled chicken, barbecue chicken. I'll eat it every day of the week. I'm fine. So I use sometimes illustrations that are the complete opposite of what you'll find in our home. Sometimes they're very appropriate, but sometimes they're complete opposite. But again, even that, these things, food even, clothing and house, the things that we argue about, things that we put a lot of effort and energy into, you're about to find out aren't necessary for you to live, to have a great life, and to build the kingdom of God. What's the Old Testament passage, Brother John? You got it memorized yet? Deuteronomy chapter 8. He pretty much knows that Brother Luke asked for an Old Testament passage. If you say Deuteronomy, you got a 50-50 chance of getting it right. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God brings His people out into the wilderness. And He says, I caused you to hunger. God put them in a position of need. He put them in a position of want. He put them in a position where they're thinking, if I don't get food soon, I'm going to shrivel up and die and blow away. And God says, I did that to teach you this. Man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Do you know this? That God is quite capable of keeping you at least through 40 days on nothing other than His word. Jesus says, take no thought for your life. So I ask you again, what are the things that consume your thinking? Is it basics of life? And if you're consumed over the basics of life and Jesus says, don't worry about them, how much less than should you worry about the non-necessities? How far can we push it? You really don't need a car. You know why I know that? Because God gave you 2 feet. Well, He did. And guess what 2 feet can do? Get you from point A to point B. Now, some of y'all might be saying, but Brother Luke, I'm moving really slow in my old age. But you'll get there. You might have to sit down by the road and rest a little bit. You might see Brother Luke coming by in his truck and say, and I'll stop and give you a ride because I do that for people. I'll stop and pick you up. But my point again, you realize Jesus didn't have a truck, a car, a Pinto, a Ford. He didn't have that. He went everywhere on His feet. And the disciples did it too. So when I talk about what's necessary and what's needful, they didn't have air conditioning. And I know some of you delicate little flowers would just turn into a melted puddle of liquid if you didn't have the AC on. But you need to understand this. If it was necessary for life, Jesus would have had it. He didn't. It's not. Get over it. You can dislike it all you want. Let's be real. How many things in our life do we spend time arguing over, fighting over, making a fuss over, even in our own minds, that really aren't concerned about building up the kingdom of God? And what does Jesus say? Take no thought. Let's look into a little more depth. He says in verse 21, take no thought for your life, meaning what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. He covers all the basic necessities and says, your life is more than those things. And it's a realization. And by the way, right now I'm making application, but Jesus has given us information. He doesn't make application until we get down to verse 31. Right now He's given us information. He says, your life is more important than what you eat and what you wear. And we've got to take that in. We've got to consider what He is teaching us here. Look down with me in verse 25. You're worried about how tall you are or short you are? By the way, for those of you who are not caught up in the bigger scheme of things, the fad right now, you know where I'm going with this, is for a young lady to find her a tall husband. A tall man. And so there are guys that are freaking out because they're not tall. And Jesus says, which one of you, by worrying about your height, can add a cubit to your height? And a cubit's 18 inches. It's from your elbow to your fingertips. Fun fact, find a place in your house if you've got squares on your floor. They're usually 12 by 12. We did it with kids out there. Laid the head on the floor. And guess what? I got 18 inches between fingertip and my elbow. A cubit. Which one of you can make yourself 18 inches taller by worrying about it? And there are lots of young men freaking out because they're not tall. And it's not their fault. Genetics gave it to them. God gave it to them and says, this is how tall you will be. Now, some of them have gotten snarky and responded with, she says, I want a tall guy. He puts a scale down and says, I want a thin wife. And boy, let me tell you what, they didn't like that. And I'm just kind of like, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Because one of them you can do something about, the other one ain't your choice. If you're worried about needing to lose weight, quit putting food in your mouth. But you can't change your height. Now apparently some of them, this made sense to them. Jesus used this. Which one of you, by taking thought, can make yourself taller? You're powerless. Look at this. If you're not able to do that thing which is least, Jesus says, that's no problem. What do you mean you can't make yourself taller? This is the least of your worries. You can't make yourself taller? That's what he says. If you're not able to do the thing which is the least, why are you even taking the thought for the rest? If you can't make yourself taller, why are you worried about food? Why are you worried about clothing? Why are you worried about all the incidentals in life? Oof. Worried about a job? Worried about finding a mate? He says, if you can't make yourself taller, and he says, that's the least of things. If you can't do that, why are you worried about these other things? Second point, and it's going to come beginning in verse 24. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have no storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Catch this next phrase. You ready? How much more are ye better than the fowls? You see that? How much more are ye better than the fowls? Look in verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? This phrase he repeats twice. How much more? And this is why I've got a great problem. A very huge problem. Well, I got for two reasons. Number one, people who deny the creation account in Genesis, it leads them to have to believe in evolution. So there's a problem there because they're denying God's word. But secondly, by denying God's word that he created, by buying into evolution, evolutionists want you all to think you're just an animal. You're not important. In fact, you listen to the wrong ones. You are a parasite on this earth. And they would like to see the globe reduced to 500,000 people. And I noticed they're not volunteering to offer themselves up first. Well, that's because they've got other devious things that they're thinking. They're socialists, they're communists, they're fascists, and none of those things will that leader go out in front of his men. I like this idea. The president has to march out in a battle before his men. I bet you it'd be a lot less war's fault. David went out before his men when he didn't, when he got into trouble. Jesus went out before us. Now, back to my point. How much more important are you than birds? You are more important. You're not just an animal. When God created Adam and Eve on day six, God said, "Very good." Now, he said the other things were good. Birds are good. Fish are good. Elephants and cows and all of the flowers and butterflies and birds of the air and the oceans and the moon and the stars. Good. He created man, he said, very good. And so you need to understand, you are much more important to him than the birds and the grass of the field. Now, if he provides for the birds, and if he takes care of the grass and he clothes them with flowers, if he does that for them, what's he going to do for you? And he's arguing from less to greater. Your mind can't even fathom what he can do for you. He is so able. He is so capable. Our God is that big. But what some of you need to hear for the first time this morning, if you'll let it sink in and believe it in your heart, you are more important than this earth. You are more important than saving this little owl in the northeast, this little frog in the west. You are more important than this little shiner floating through the river in the southwest. You are important to God. So he has given us two principles to believe. Don't worry about the things that you call necessary because they're not near as necessary as you think they are. And beside that, you can't even change them if you worry about them anyway. Secondly, you are important to him. But you see, you already learned that from our study through Peter. Cast all your cares on him, for he what? Cares for you. You are more better. You are more important to him than the birds and the flowers of the field. Now, I can look at the flowers and think, doggone, man, he did some work in them flowers. I mean, some of the blooms and how they come up and the things they do. If you go past my house at the right time, I don't know if y'all know this about wisteria, the more you cut it back, the more it blooms. I've got a white one. Now, I like the purple one because he smells like grapes. But I love the white one. How you can get such an aromatic, lovely fragrance out of these little things that here today on the vine, wilting tomorrow because they've done their business, that's a God thing. Look, I can shower, put on deodorant, step out in the sun, stink. But God has made these flowers. And by the way, everything man tries to recreate, people love these roses that men have made. They're drought tolerant, they're disease tolerant, and they stink. They don't smell like roses. That's man. Man can make a flower that don't smell good. Man, Mr. Lincoln, some of y'all know your roses, the Mr. Lincoln, oh, you bend over and inhale him. Whew, that must be what heaven smells like. Whew. Just, take me away, Lord, this is awesome. You are more better to him. And if he puts that much effort into his flowers, how much does he care for you? Brother Luke, you just don't know where I've been, what I've done. Right now, I don't even care. Now, catch me on the flip side of that. I do care, which is why I'm telling you the truth. But I don't care what excuse you try to bring up. I'm here to tell you, his love for you is greater than what you've done. His care for you is greater than where you have been. And you need to hear him tell you this. He cares for you. Get past whatever it is. Receive it by faith. Are you not much better? And here's the problem. In verse 28, what does he say? Oh, ye of what? Little faith. Receive God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hear God's word, receive it, and grow in your faith. Oh, he cares for me. Yeah, he cares for me. That's faith kicking in. Well, look, Brother Luke, he probably cares for 99% of the people, and I just happen to fall in that one category that ain't no exceptions here. I don't even have a footnote here. Everybody except Brooke. It's not there. You are much more better than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to ask you to engage with me. I want you to repeat after me. I'm much better than the birds. You ready? I'm much better than the birds. Kids repeated things so much better during the week. You are. And it's not because I said you are. It's not because I said you are. It's because Jesus said you are. You want to argue with him? Go ahead. But I'm just the messenger. Jesus said this. Jesus said you are much better. Receive it. All of these things our information so far. Jesus is giving his listeners information, his disciples. He's giving them the information they need to know. It gives them one more in verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. This is what the Gentiles seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. You need to know that God already knows what you need. When you pray, you don't teach him anything he doesn't know. God knows what you need. And sometimes the conflict there, though, is because you think you know what you need and you really don't know what you need. Because if he gave you what you thought you needed, it would make a much worse situation than what you already find yourself in. He'll give you what you need. This is great information. Your Father knows, He already is aware, and ye is plural, that all of you have need of these things. So why are you going to seek after them? Why are you going to worry about what you eat? Why are you going to worry about what you drink? In verse 29, I like the marginal information there. Instead of neither be ye of doubtful mind, do not live in careful suspense. I love that alternative. That describes some of your lives. You're living in careful suspense. You're worried about it, but you're so on the edge of your seat, you don't know if you're going to cry, freak out, or what. God knows what you need. He knows. In fact, He kind of like made you. Right? He must know you need to eat. He gave you what? A mouth with teeth. He must know you need to get from point A to point B. He gave you legs and feet. He knows you need to listen twice as much as you speak because He gave you two ears and one mouth. He knows what you need. Sometimes, Brother Luke, why do you try to be funny sometimes? I'm not really trying to be funny, but I'm trying to go with the simple. If you can grab this, then I can get you to buy into the rest. Otherwise, you just get mad at me, stove up, and you, I can't believe he's preaching at me. I had a guy want to beat me up after church one time because I was preaching directly about him. I had no clue what was going on in this guy's mind. No clue. Had another guy, he says, when you said that, you was looking at me. Okay, I can't look at anybody while I'm preaching, but I know it is Jesus looking across the people. Look, I'm preaching to all of us, but I ain't preaching at any of you because I have no problem telling any single one of you what I think if I want to tell you what I think. You love that when I'm doing it to somebody else, but don't you dare do it to you because then you get all offended. That's just me. We are so important to our Father. The people outside the body of Christ, they are worried about all of these things. You're supposed to be like, God knows what I need. And that's supposed to give you comfort. God knows what you need. Now right now, and even though, like I said, I've made some application, all of this as given by Jesus is information for you. Number one, don't take thought. Don't be worrying. Don't be fretting. Don't be anxious. Don't be careful about all these things. Number two, how much more? He argues from lesser to greater. You are more important than these things. Number three, God already knows what you need. That applies to your prayer life. Why? You ain't informing God of anything. You have never told God something He doesn't already know. What do we do with this? Jesus makes the application in verse 31. But rather, He says, here's where you focus your attention. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek you all the kingdom of God. Six simple little words. What am I supposed to do with my life? Seek the kingdom of God. I don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up. Seek the kingdom of God. I don't know what I'm going to do after graduation. Seek the kingdom of God. I don't know what I'm going to do now that I'm retired. Seek the kingdom of God. Have I covered everybody? Jesus made it very plain for people like me. Seek my Father's kingdom. Seek His kingdom, not mine. And we're all so busy building up our own little kingdoms. And we prove that because we're tearing down our old barns, we're building new barns, and we're putting things in them that are temporary, that are going to pass away, that if we die, going to belong to somebody else, rather than those things that can never be taken from us, which are eternal in the heavens, which God will safeguard. What does Jesus say? Where neither thieves, nor moth, nor rust does corrupt. All those things in heaven. Seek the kingdom of God. Three simple ways. Number one, seek the will of God. Seek God's desires, and you can see where we conflict with this, because you have desires, but God has desires. And if you're seeking His kingdom, your desires take second place to His. I'd rather sleep in, but you're needed at the church to help with Vacation Bible School. Get over your lack of sleep. Get up here and do something. Oof. Do what?
That was me.
That was you. I'm sorry. I didn't. If it hits the Holy Spirit, it ain't me. I do not have y'all's houses bugged. I got more important things to do with my life than to watch y'all live yours. What is His desires? What does He want from His bride? What does He want from His body? What does God desire of you? Now I know this, He cares for you. So His desire is not opposed to the rest of what we've learned about Him. In His desire, if He's caring for you, it's going to blend in perfectly. God's desire is going to be to uphold you, to keep you, to help you overcome. But know this, set yours aside, seek His will first. Another way when we seek the will of God, number two, how He does what He does. Having the right desire is important, but doing it the way He wants it done is important. I mean, I could be very angry and be spitting when I'm preaching, "You're all going to hell, you bunch of sinners and you low-life thieves, you bunch of grunts, you bunch of knots on the side of a log." And yet you hear Jesus, "All you who are labor and are heavy laden, come to Me. I'll give you rest." Or you take the angry, spitting while you're preaching guy, go die on the cross. You don't want to go die on the cross. That's how Jesus did. We do things how He does it. How would Jesus do what He wants me to do? Sometimes that does mean telling the person the truth straight up. "Martha, you're worried about all the wrong things." See, you came to Me, Martha, and you said, "Lord, do You not care?" "Martha, I care greatly. But your cares are consumed with the things that are temporal and not the things that are eternal. Mary has chosen that which is good, that which is needful." But I'm sure that hurt Martha's feelings. Coming from Jesus, I hope she got over it. Because if Jesus hurts your feelings, it's for your good because He cares for you. And so you're going to set your feelings aside because now you're concerned about things that are not eternal, your feelings. You set them aside for His will, and now we're going to do things the way that He would want them done. But we have a hard time doing that. Somebody asks us to do something, but we're going to do it the way we want it done. Did y'all know there's a right way and a wrong way to load the dishwasher? Some of you know perfectly because your wife has told you so. Did you know that there's a right way and a wrong way to fold towels?
Yes.
No, there's not.
Yes.
Not from a guy's perspective. Here's my favorite. This one always. Did you know it's not necessary? Listen, William, to make your bed every morning. And there's actually scientific evidence for this because at night you sleep and you're leaving all that moisture in the bed, and when you throw your sheets and cover it up, provided you don't change your sheets every night. If you change your sheets every night, more power to you. You got a lot more oomph than I got. But instead of covering it up, you pull it all the way back so that everything can dry out over during the day. Now you do it the way you want it done, because guess what? There are more important things then how you fold the towels, how you pack the dishwasher, and what you do with your bed linens. Did I cover enough arguments? In my house, you don't put all of the good stuff up high. She's short. I put it low unless I want to start a fight. But it doesn't matter if they go here or go there. No, you see, in the long run, the long scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. The things that we spend our efforts and energies amounting to nothing. Because we won't do what He wants. We're going to try to do it our way rather than seeking His way. And by the way, God's very patient and God's very long-suffering. That's a way that He is different from us. Number three. When we seek the kingdom of God, we seek to do the work of the King. King Jesus, what do you want me to do? So I know I'm seeking His will. I'm going to do it His way. Now what do you want me to do? I'm doing His work. It's not my job to build the church. Jesus said He would. I'm to be faithful when I preach. I'm to teach. I'm to equip. I am to instruct. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians what God expects of a pastor. But it is not my responsibility to build the church. Jesus said He would do that. And so I look at church attendance this way. If Jesus brings them, I want them to find me being faithful to Him. And if they don't like it, then apparently they're not made for here. Those that Jesus wants here, He's going to tap them on the shoulder and say, you need to go back and listen again. It was really sad coming into church this morning because it don't look like it did all week. And all it takes is 5 days for me to get used to seeing something, and I'm like, whew, that's normal. I'm like, man, all the things that catch the little kids' eyes and everything, they're gone. We're adults. It's back to normal. I don't think Elaine would want it brought back now. It's already been taken down. But let's say it this way. Typical. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't ask me to be flashy. Jesus didn't ask me to add any spice, any vibe, any verb. He didn't ask me to add anything to His word. He simply said, Luke, preach my word. Now, He doesn't do that void of my personality. And so you know He's got a sense of humor when He calls people like me to preach. Amen. You know it. Because I would rather be out in the middle of Wyoming alone than around a lot of people. That's what God does. He takes you and He's going to put you in His kingdom where you aren't called by yourself to be. So that you learn when you do His work, you're not doing it in your own strength, you're doing it in His strength. Because it's not about you, it's about the King. If I'm seeking His kingdom, then I'm seeking what the King wants from me. Three simple things. Do I desire His desires or do I want my own? That's not seeking in the kingdom of God. Am I going to do it the way I want it done? Or do I'm going to do it the way He wants it done? Or number three, am I going to call a lot of things His work that aren't His work instead of doing His work? Seek the work of the King. That's what it means to seek God's kingdom. What is His work? Leading up to Vacation Bible Schools, the passage where Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me, just permeated my thoughts. When I watched the numbers climb higher and thinking, Lord, we don't even know how to prepare for 150 here, much less be prepared for 150. That's beside the point. Permit the children to come to me. Don't get in His way. If it's His work and it's His kingdom, just do it His way. Now, sometimes He comes in at the last moment. Thursday night, I was working on trying to make my experiment work. It worked at the house. I couldn't get it to work up here. Now, the only problem is when I tell you it worked at the house, I would go off and leave it, come back, and it changed. And I thought, okay, it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. Thursday night, I can't recreate it. And little kids, you ain't going to get them to sit there and stare at a glass for 45 minutes. The class isn't 45 minutes long. It's only 25 minutes long, Lord. I am scrambling. I am struggling. I can't figure it out. I go through my list of stuff. I got all the right stuff. I stop and get some reinforcements on the way home. Get up here on Friday morning and I'm panicking. And poof, it works. I'm like, oh. Oh, now, yes, thank you, Lord. Microwaving it was very important. I missed one little step, but here's the point. Maybe He was teaching me simply, depend on Him. Trust Him. Because all too often in science, we are about what we can reason, what we can logic, what we can come up with, what we can do. And God didn't call me even to do a science class with the kids based on what I can do, but what He can do through me, because I need the little kids to learn Jesus can take our sins away. Because these same chemicals that I can make go poof and turn colors here, I can also reverse that and take a very dingy glass, pour Jesus in it, go with the example, and it go poof and clear up, because Jesus takes away our sin. And I found a new way to do it. Instead of bleach, vitamin C. It's amazing, God's creation. The different things that are there, but I've got to remember, it's His. Right? If you're going to teach a Sunday school class, it isn't yours. People say, Brother Luke, how's your church going? Not my church, it's the Lord's. Well, you're just parsing words, verbs. No. This is not our church. This is not my church. You're not my flock. You're His. We're His. We're simply to be good stewards of what already belongs to Him. Seeking the kingdom of God means seeking His worth. And what it means is, what's really worth investing in? And I've come to the conclusion of this. Investing in the lives of little children for eternity is much more important than sleep or sanity. I mean, one of the hardest things I have to do is connect with four-year-olds. How do I take things that some of the older kids may struggle with, and how do I bring it down to a four-year-old's level? Doesn't stop me from trying. And you can ask her, man, I'm sitting here racking my brain. How do we do this for 4 years? Whatever it happens in my brain and the frustration I experience, if it's God's kingdom, if it's God's work, and if I listen to Him, He will guide me and help me, because it's not mine, it's supposed to be His. And you know what? Sometimes I lose sight of that. Sometimes I lose sight of that. It's not about me, it's about Him. Oh, Luke is coming, Luke is coming. I can hear the trumpet sounding. Pastor Luke is on his way. That's not how the song goes. The King is coming. The King is coming. I have heard the trumpet sounding. The King is coming. Jesus is King. I'm not, but by the same token, you're not even king over your own home. You're not king over your own life. You're not king over your own situations. He's still King. This is His kingdom. You're supposed to be about His work. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to hold on to Your information so that it can be rightly applied in application to our life. And Father, I pray that those things that we should not hang on to, that You would give us the wisdom and even Your desire to open up our fingers and to simply let go. Help us to have proper perspective. Help us to serve You in a manner in which You are worthy to be served. Father, I pray that if there's someone listening and someone here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, by faith they've never believed that He has died on the cross for their sins, that was raised from the dead on the third day, I pray that even now Your Holy Spirit would convict them that this truth is the foundation to their being able to be involved in Your kingdom work. And Father, for those that are Christians, I pray that they would remember it is You who saved us, not we ourselves. Your kingdom work began in us through Your power, and it will continue in us through Your power. May we have Your desires. May we do it how You would want it to be done. And then may we apply ourselves to the work that You want to be done. Our invitation's open. If you need to respond, please don't wait. Jesus paid it all. That means He owns it all. Paul told the church at Corinth, don't you know that you're bought? that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is within you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are His. You belong to the King. If your desires don't align with His desires, pray. If you have trouble sometimes doing it how He wants it to be done, pray. But apply yourself to the work of the kingdom. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. Amen.